We are going to review just a little bit where we came from. We are diving in now to the study of the church or ecclesiology in the great distinction between what the Bible says and what the Roman Catholic Church says. It's going to 3 weeks ago now. So we had a 2 week break where we were dealing with presbytery type matters. And so we come 3 weeks later. What did we do last time? We studied the doctrine of the church as it has to do with the invisible church. This is something that was rejected by the Roman Catholic Church and was yet established from Scripture. We saw how the Bible teaches that not all Israel is of Israel, and showing that there is a visible component to the church and there is an invisible aspect to the church. And so we made sure to line up these things. Now, we're coming to the question of different offices within the church. What does the Bible teach about the officers in the church? And the great distinction between the Roman Catholic Church and the Bible is that they have made what is called the bishop the distinct office from elder or presbyter. This is something that's not merely unique to the Roman Catholic Church. It has infiltrated into the Protestant Church, and it's known in places like Episcopalianism, in Anglicanism. You can see it even within Lutheranism, although to a lesser degree. And basically, the bishop is one man who can rise up above presbyters, has a higher office than them, a hierarchy, in which they're able to ordain presbyters by themselves without a court. And they also have other such freedoms in the assemblies, which the presbyters do not. Of course, in the Roman Catholic Church, it's even taken to a greater extent than any Protestant formation of this error, in that they allow there to be one universal bishop ruling on earth in the place of Christ. And that's the Roman pontiff or the Roman bishop, they say. But what we're going to find in Scripture and in history is that this is not the case. It's what's so interesting about this particular subject is that in the earliest forms of it, there is no attempt to establish it from Scripture. Okay, from the earliest times, it was merely a convention. A bishop was put in place, and I can give you quotes from the times of Jerome and Augustine, and they said, "Oh, well, bishops, yeah, bishops happened after the apostles, and they happened in order to get rid of the schism that was happening in the church, and so bishops were appointed for that end. It was just something which was meant for the circumstances of the time, and it was found useful, and then therefore continued in the church, and it's only today you have such Anglican churches that subscribe to the 39 Articles, and then they're looking at Westminster, which came after that, and the Presbyterianism that was established there. And now they're trying to prove later that, oh no, a bishop is something which Scripture does teach. Historically, that was not the case. It was well known that indeed it was a development that happened after the apostles. And so I want to give you first the way the Bible government looked like, the Bible church government looked like in the days of the apostles. Then I want to show you, after that, from the Scriptures, how the Holy Spirit himself makes no difference between presbyter and bishop. This is so important. If you have friends that are in the Anglican communion, this is something you need to take note of, because it's helpful to know where the Holy Spirit has done this. Because what do they have to say after that, right? Only thing they can say is, well, it's a useful convention, right? And then they got to throw out this idea of the regulative principle of church government, where only what Jesus says is what is to be appointed in the government of the church. You see, it applies to worship. We only do in worship what Jesus says. But it also applies in the courts. We can only do in the courts what Jesus says. And especially that is true for its formation. And this flows from his kingship that this is the case. So first, what did church government look like? We see from the very beginning in Acts, the 11 coming together as a court. Do you remember what they did? The 11 came and they themselves right, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, chose a successor from Judas who fell or was deposed from the office and committed suicide. And so they replaced that one. Where do they look for that? Right? Scripture prophecy. They knew that he was to be replaced. And they used the casting of lots to choose the next apostle in fulfillment of that scripture, which was to be fulfilled in them. And so Matthias was chosen, right? And so now you have the Council of the Twelve. And from their home base was Jerusalem. And the 12 apostles from Jerusalem, as a court, started ordaining elders. They did this, mind you, after the great outpouring of the Spirit. And you can see it in the scripture where you had all of these men coming together from many different places. And the apostles are preaching. They're preaching daily. They're going about the great work which they've been given as apostles without any delay. And you see them as a court ordaining elders, ordaining presbyters. And what you find is there starts to be a rumble in this ancient church. This is what led to the ordaining of deacons, is that there was a fight between the Gentiles that were in and the Jewish that were in. And it created all type of tensions that needed the attention of the apostles. But they were like, we need more time in prayer and the word. That's what's going to build the church. And so you'll find that this 12, and they're called that, they're strengthened by the Holy Spirit, come together as a court, and they ordain deacons in addition to elders. And you find that it's in that assembly of the 12 that presbyters are joining in with them, showing that they are not just seeing themselves as some type of super court. But indeed, as they were ordaining presbyters, they were bringing them into the court which they were originally. And so you can see this flowing of authority from Jesus Christ to the apostles and the apostles to presbyters and deacons. In this ancient church, you see two distinct types of churches which were forming. The first one being the Hebrew-speaking ones in Jerusalem. And then the other one, the Aramaic, which was more common up north. And so you had this division in language. And we know from the Bible data, if you look at Acts 13 and 14, that there was this other court formed up north around Antioch. And so you had a northern court body, and you had that southern court body. And in this northern court body, we're able to trace, if I were to go through with you and go through Acts 12, 13, and 14, we can trace 10 different members of that court. They were pastors, they were evangelists, they were prophets, okay? There was prophets in that day, which were also part of the court. They were all honing around the ministry of Antioch. And what happened is to expand the courts from not just two locations, but several, they commissioned, that means, children, that they allowed the authority of, they invested the whole authority of the whole court into select men, okay, two or three. Select men, they put hands on them, and it was Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them out to establish churches to ordain as a court. Okay, or a commission of to ordain elders in several of the cities and the missionary journeys they were going in, and from them to establish presbyteries. And so we see this grading of courts from Jerusalem to Antioch and then spreading outward. That's what we see in the scripture. What we don't see is we don't see singular men ordaining. Now, nowadays, not historically, but nowadays, they try to prove that from Titus and Timothy, where it's very clear Paul is speaking to Titus in Crete or Timothy in Ephesus and saying, as I told you, and it's singular, go and ordain elders. But what people don't realize is this is exactly how a man who was part of a commission would speak to a man who was a moderator of a court. Of course, he's speaking to him singularly because he is leading a court, but he is not speaking to him singularly in order to say that the entire authority is invested into that one man. And the reason we know that this has to be the case, if the apostles wouldn't lay hands on men by themselves, okay, they were always in a court. If Paul and Barnabas were sent out, they weren't even allowed to be alone, but such apostles had to be sent out in twos to do such ordaining. And if Jesus himself said, only when there's two or three gathered together, there I am, never one, then by the Reformation hermeneutic of Scripture interpreting Scripture, it has to be that Paul is speaking to Titus, speaking to Timothy, as moderators of a court who are to lead a court towards these things. But in this day, it is twisted. To be able to uphold this extra office of a bishop, which is placed above presbyter. But is that what the Holy Spirit did, my friends? Let me read for you from Acts 20. And this is the key text that the Holy Spirit gives us. I'll give you a couple more, but this is the key one where you can see that bishops are no other thing than an elder, a presbyter. Here's what it is. So Acts 20, 28, in order to give you context, I want you to look at verse 17, talking about Paul. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. What does he say to them? Look at verse 28. This is what he says to them. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Bishops is that word in the original. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he gathers all the elders of Ephesus and he tells them, God has made you bishops, overseers. This is an indisputable, so much so that even the Roman Catholic Church, if you read their tracts trying to protect their doctrine against the Bible's doctrine, they will admit, yes, they were interchangeable. However, God, this is how they would reason, however, God has invested within his church the ability to set up, you see, there's no sola scriptura. There's no regular principle of church government. And by casting that off, what they're able to say is the church has the ability to make decrees up and above what Jesus has said. And this goes back to the great error that we discussed way, way, way back then, right? The difference in sola scriptura versus the authority of the church and the tradition that the church has being on par with Scripture. And so I'm going to show you a couple other places. In addition to Acts 20, 28, Philippians 1, 1. Philippians, I believe, no doubt, was a presbytery. 1, 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. If you look in Titus 1, 7, you'll see in such parallel places, he says the exact same thing, and he says elders and deacons. Why is he using this term bishops? There's a couple of things here to note. Anyone that would want to use this text as proof for a bishop, there's only one bishop over a city, historically and even to the present. And so for it to be plural, and the plural is against their polity as it is in Philippi, to be one bishop. It should be, and their idea should be, with the bishop and presbyters and deacons. But we see here in the text, because we know from Acts 20 that the Holy Ghost interchanges these terms, the bishop being the overseer is the same exact thing as a presbyter, just highlighting different aspects of his calling. They can be called equally bishops as well as presbyters in sense. And so the Holy Ghost does here through Paul when he says, with the bishops, plural, and deacons. This really becomes clear when we look at the qualifications. And this is
interesting because you'll have within the church, you'll have this quite widely admitted that in 1 Timothy 3:2, this is talking about presbyters, this is talking about elders. But what does it say in 1 Timothy 3? How does it speak about elders? It says it this way. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And it's the exact same qualifications that Paul's giving to Timothy for Ephesus as he's giving to Titus in Titus 1 for Crete. But he uses presbyter to Titus, bishop to Timothy. Interchangeable, same qualifications, just as the Holy Spirit made them interchangeable in Acts 20. And so there is no, I know arguments from silence are not as powerful in the regular world, but from the Bible world, it's much more powerful because this is given to us as the complete revelation of God. So anything he chooses not to give us in here is very telling. And one of the things he does not give us, as he gives us the orders of the church in 1 Corinthians 12:28, Ephesians 4:11, is he never gives us a hierarchy. He never gives us something above the elders that would be governing them, besides courts of elders themselves. And so there is, in the list of offices in the ancient church, you have things we're not used to, like evangelists and such things, but you don't ever have bishop. It's always subsumed in the word presbyter. And this is telling, very telling. You need to realize that the keys were never given to a singular individual. Now, we do know that the Roman Catholic Church would try to go against that, and they would try to say, no, it was given to one man, Peter, right? And they talk about the primacy of Peter. And we're going to have to spend some time on that, I believe, next week, in ensuring that we see what the Bible says in regard to that. But what we will find is that the common rite of the keys is given to the two or three, not to one. It's only the promise of the presence of Christ, the two or three. If that is real and we accept that, how could we ever entrust one man to have the keys and to exercise them apart from a court? And so I have a whole list of the some of the things I found from the ancient church. And I want to read a couple of them for you in order to show you that there is no distinction in the most ancient of the fathers between bishop and presbyter. It was always recognized as something expedient and something to do in order to stop schism. So here's a couple of those as I read them to you. Here's one from Cyprian. All right, so think 200s, okay? There is one episcopate, a part of which is held by individuals wholly. Okay, so this is Jerome in the passage, you know, cited here. He's referring to this and he says this: a bishop and a presbyter are the same. And that one was elected afterwards who should be set over the others became a remedy in schisms, lest each one drawing to himself might rend the church of Christ. And so Jerome is referring to what Cyprian says and is explaining it in this way. The reason why there was a bishop which rose up over presbyters is for the sake of schisms and to prevent that within the church. As I've read the ancient fathers to kind of see the origin of it, I believe what has happened is you had one man who, because of his eminency, perhaps in experience, or maybe in age, he was respected in such a way that he was set as one in the presbytery who was to be leading it. He had one vote, just like everyone else. And in our day, we have moderators as well. They don't even get a vote, just to ensure that there's no
there's no influencing which is above just that singular vote. The moderator gives up that vote. He doesn't have to. And he does break ties. But he doesn't have to according to the scripture, but he does it in order to ensure to the court side there's no bias. He's leading the court because of many gifts that he's been given to do so. And I think what happened is that these respected men within the presbytery, leading as moderators, okay, and being given charges from higher courts to enact things within the lower court as they set the agenda and other such necessary things that must be done in order to have a judicious court, they ended up being seen above, exalting themselves. This would be the spirit of Antichrist, my friends. They started to see themselves as eminent themselves. Not just to be respected according to their gifts, according to the fifth commandment. No, but they started seeing themselves as actually being above the other presbyters. And the spirit of Antichrist started in the hearts of men who loved Jesus. And eventually they set themselves up as one to stop schism, because they had the authority, the political prowess, to be able to squash it. And as they were set up, they eventually saw its expediency of giving it over each region, each presbytery, each city, which had a presbytery at that time. And they were set up in there, and then eventually you had bishops of similar sized cities, and now they're going after power. Who's the bigger, better bishop? And the great fight, of course, historically, you can read about these fights, right? This is just church history 101. The most ancient of those V for power is Constantinople versus Rome. And Jerusalem also for a while there was in that. And Antioch because of its ancientness as well. But it fell pretty quick to Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem, Constantinople, and Rome. Of course, Constantinople and Rome were able to overtake Jerusalem because of the political differences. You had a removal of the ancient political Roman sees to Constantinople. And when that happened, that really made them V for power. But first it was Jerusalem, Rome. Rome won. Then it was Constantinople and Rome. Rome won. And universal bishop was declared as early as the Council of Constantinople in seed form. What was officially declared into the 600s with Gregory the First. And so that's kind of the timeline of how it went. It creeps in early. By the late 300s and 400s, it's recognized that there needs to be a bishop that's over the other bishops for the sake of order in the church. And then it's actually declared by council in 600 by Pope Gregory, as he's called himself, universal bishop. He actually didn't obtain the power until the times of the 1000s. He had the powers over kings and over bishops. He was truly king of the world by the time of King Urban. So, this gives you our king, Pope Innocent III, okay, was the first time that you saw this king of the earth type of power given to the Bishop of Rome. So you can see how it started small and it grew. And so we're sitting here as Bible Christians and we're saying the Holy Spirit makes it interchangeable between bishop and presbyter, and therefore we are not going to make any higher office. We're going to have moderators. They make sense. They are according to the light of nature. But we're not going to make any office that Christ hasn't made. We believe in a regulative principle of church government. So, I hope that this was a good overview for you as you considered this. If you have Anglican friends, pray for them. And use these verses to try to convince them, if they are willing to listen, to sola scriptura, as it has to do with the doctrine of church government. So we are going to pray, and then we will take our 15-minute break. Let us pray. Father in heaven, it's a hard thing to see the state of thy churches, even the Reformation Church, how she has descended from her former glory. We ask for a new revival in our generation, our kids' generation. Let us see once again that great outpouring of the Spirit where we see a true revival, a true reformation of thy church, where we will see the Anglicans, the Episcopalians coming into a presbytery, submitting their bishops to the courts, and once again being of one voice against this great dragon, the Roman Church. We pray that you will give us one voice in seeking her extirpation, and that you will enable us unto that end to be fighting for the glory of Christ and his supremacy over all. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.